David is a coal miner. Every morning he heads down to the mine, or heads down in the mine. And he hops in the mining car that takes him deep into the earth. Once he's at this particular location, he then begins to dig. He does this almost all day and every day. Well, that is 5 to 6 days a week. At the end of each work day, he hops back into the mining car. He lays down and he snoozes for about 15 minutes until he's back on top, coming out of the opening. By the way, if you've ever thought about or know anything about coal mining, it's a very unique world. He knows not to raise up while riding in and out of the mountain unless he wants to be knocked out. There's very little headroom. All it would take is to lift up a little too high, and he would wake up in the first aid room. It'd be fair to say that David understands this. He respects that. He's careful about what he does so that he does not hurt himself. For David, this has become a way of life. Jeff is a window washer. He's been for over 10 years now. And unlike most people who don't seem to know what the crossbar across the door is actually for, Jeff never touches the glass by accident. It's drilled in him that if he did so, that it would leave fingerprints and thus a dirty door or glass or window. He recognizes what it does or what it takes to do a thorough and quality job. He recognizes what it takes to do this, and as a result, he respects the fact that the bar on the door was intended to be used rather than putting his hands all over the glass. For Jeff, this is a way of life. Today, I would like to talk about a subject that should be a way of life for God's people. It is something that is mentioned many times in the Bible. It is something that is required or expected of all His people. It's also something that involves every aspect of our lives. In fact, it's something that God's people understand to be fundamental to spiritual growth. What am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about fearing God. For Christians, this is to be a way of life. What does it mean to be God-fearing? What is involved? Why is this an important topic to discuss? Well, these are questions that we will look at in today's sermon. The bottom line, when we really think about this topic, is the fact that fearing God truly is a way of life. We either live it or we don't. So, as I often ask us to do, let's consider today what is our example regarding this particular topic. To begin with, let's understand just exactly what fearing God is. To put it in one or two words, fearing God is reverence or respect. You and I, as we'll see from the Bible today, are to have reverence and respect for God. Now, having reverence or respect for God includes many different actions. And this is what we'll look at specifically during the sermon time. It is unfortunate that in today's society, giving or showing respect to someone is not particularly common. There is a race that is going on that ends this Tuesday, thank you, that we have all been absolutely worn out over the course of the last couple of months. That is anything but respectful. It's something that I believe we all want from others, respect. I mean, if you asked me what would I like, perhaps more than anything else from other people, it would really probably be respect. I want to be respected. I believe you want to be respected. Now, a lot of people say, I want to be loved. Well, It's very intertwined, but won't go into that. In the case of Almighty God, He expects us to revere and respect Him. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 18. Let's begin here today. Exodus 18. Here in Exodus 18, we'll begin in verse 13, where we read, "And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?'" This was something that was tying up and taking time all throughout the day. "And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me. I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and His laws.' So Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'Well, the thing that you do, it's not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. You can't continue at this pace. For this thing is too much for you. You're not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and they work and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens.'" Verse 22 says, "And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you." Excuse me. Moses was given some good advice here by his father-in-law. But unlike Korah, who came to Moses in a rebellious attitude, Jethro, his father-in-law, was merely suggesting a possible better way, if that was okay with God, through Moses' request. But notice in particular what is shared in verse 21 and what it tells us here. Here we see that those who fear God are men of truth. We know how important telling the truth is. And the whole truth is by the fact that it's one of the Ten Commandments. I could share also, as we know from Proverbs, we are told these six things, yea, these seven, are an abomination to God, of which two of the items listed there involve lying. We probably know how damaging lying is for all parties through past experience. But what can we learn from this? Is that not only did God want men that feared God to lead, but that these would also be men of truth. If we consider this thought, I believe we would all agree that men who really fear God, that is, they respect, they revere God, could only be that if they are men of truth. Meaning they are honest men in the eyes of God. They are men who follow or obey the truth of God. Leviticus 19, let's turn there. Leviticus 19. Notice verse 11. "You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another." Fellow family members, this is not behavior that comes from a God-fearing person. I'm going to stop here for just a moment and ask you this question, and I'd like you to think about this in your own life. When you are in the process of sharing with somebody something, are you completely honest? Now, you might say, well, yeah, I try to be. In what ways could we lack that? You know, if someone asks us a question And we just want to be nice, and so we don't really give an answer to that in the way that, in other words, somebody asks a very specific question. But we just choose to be short of giving pleasantries back. We don't really fully answer the question. Is that really being honest? Now, I mean, there's, understand that I'm not saying be rude, be blunt, to be things that could in any way be offensive, but be honest. This is not something that comes from an individual who has made it a point to live a way of life reflective of God's instruction. Having said this, let's all ask ourselves, when was the last time, for example, that maybe we stole from God in our tithes? When was the last time we took advantage of someone? Perhaps not in a big way, but a small way. When was the last time we didn't tell our spouse the complete truth, but rather a partial truth because we knew the reaction we would get if we told them the rest of the story? There are so many questions that we could ask ourselves along these lines. And when I throw out these questions for us to consider, I don't mean to imply that I'm sitting here in a room full of a bunch of liars and crooks. I'm trying to do this to get us to look into our lives and see if we are able to see how easy it is to violate these behaviors, even in the slightest. Sometimes just a little tweaking in our thought process is what I find, or at least in my case, is what I need to view things in a more godly way, in a way that reflects I fear God, I revere God, I respect God, and so that's why I choose to do this as opposed to what I was doing, which maybe in man's eyes or maybe within my own thought process for a while was okay. I thought I was doing what I needed to do, but then I realized, no, what I really need to do is something a little deeper, a little better. For every sin we commit, and we feel we have to cover it up, because we choose not to deal with it or overcome it, then we choose to disrespect God. Of course, that's the opposite of fearing God. Yes, there really is no other way to put it. That is the truth. Our loving Heavenly Father expects us, with the help of His Holy Spirit, to be able to actually overcome sin. To be able to choose to respect God in a much more mature way, which naturally requires us both to be honest with self and alert to what God shows us that He wants to see in us. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 12, if you would. Proverbs 12. And let's pick up in verse 19, Proverbs 12. And verse 19 says, "The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." Skip down to verse 22. "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight." Think about this in light of today's subject, fearing God. See, the truth is that we can hardly be telling the truth that we fear God, quote unquote, if we do not respect Him enough to obey His commandment regarding being honest. Now again, this is just one attribute or part or component, if you will, of showing God that we fear Him. Just talking about the subject of honesty. Those who deal truthfully, those who try to live by and set an example of living and telling complete truth are a, as we see here, delight and joy to God. That's what we're shown in verse 22. These are individuals that do not try to hide anything or feel they have anything to hide. This is a vital part of fearing God. Let me stop here for a moment and see if I can get us to think about this concept or instruction just a little more. For example, maybe nobody other than you and God knows that you struggle to be honest. Maybe nobody other than you and God knows that you struggle with porn or alcohol or prescription meds. Although that's increasingly perhaps difficult to keep to yourself. Here's the point. Whether anyone knows but you and God, He does know. Fearing God is so critically important to our spiritual growth and development. Again, we can't hide anything from God. And if that's the case, then we are deceiving ourselves if we believe we are something we are not. Fearing God at the core is all about being honest. Consider the following. Max, and that's just a fictitious name, says he definitely fears God because he respects and reveres Him. Now, Max shows through his actions on a daily basis that he doesn't really respect his boss, and he shows through his actions that he doesn't really revere his wife. He complains about many people and rarely seems to show respect in general. Do you think that Max actually fears God? Fellow family members, if you want to answer the question as to whether or not you fear God, part of the answer can be found in asking the question, do you respect others? Sure, there is more to it than that, but that is a great place to start. Revelation 21. Here we are at the end of the Bible in Revelation 21. And note what is shared with us here in verse 8. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Skip down to verse 27, same chapter. And there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Consider what this is telling us. Men and women of truth are individuals who understand the importance of living Christ's example. These are individuals driven to be a part of God's eternal family. That is their motivation. They understand that being deceitful, misleading, a cheater, dishonest, untruthful, shady, or tricky only leads to unhappiness. And unhappy people, they don't tend to be God-fearing people, do they? Now, I'm reminded of a quote I once read many years ago, and I'm going to share that quote with you here because I found this one quite interesting when I read it, and I think it fits very appropriately here as well. And that is this: distinguishing the harmless deception from the poisonous lie is not easy. Perhaps we should pay heed to the saying, those who feel it is okay to tell white lies soon go colorblind. The truth of the matter is this. One lie tends to lead to another and another and another. Why? Because the cover-up begins. So bottom line, once again, is that being truthful and honest is a part of how we fear God, which is a way of life. Now, if we're to go back to Exodus chapter 18 and verse 21, we would also note that it said there in verse 21, moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. As we know, the last of the Ten Commandments tells us not to covet. How easy in this society is it to covet something or desire something that is not ours? Why did they get chosen for that? And by the way, we learned that as a young child, right? So it never stops into adulthood unless we see to it that we don't choose to participate in that. Mommy, I don't understand why he got that. I don't understand why she got that. Unfortunately, it would seem that this particular instruction is easier than ever to not follow today. Look at advertising. How much of advertising is playing on emotions? you have to have this or that shoe or this or that car. They almost try and seduce us into buying their product, it seems. Perhaps more than ever, we may face fighting with lust. Lusting over or coveting something that is neither ours nor something that we can afford. Because of today's technology, we can purchase almost anything at our fingertips. Doesn't mean we can afford it. Consider all the credit card applications we all get in the mail every week. Seems like there are certain times of the year that we get flooded more than others. I don't know how it is for you. I'm assuming it works that way. We've gone on a pretty good run lately. We haven't had a lot, which has been nice. Just junk mail, see it right into the garbage. I remember being sent a new car card in the mail a few years back. One that says I can have a loan on a $65,000 car. It's like they want to entice you and hook you and reel you in. Temptations or distractions are so obviously and subtly placed before us by Satan on a regular basis. What's our thinking when we face these distractions? Is it a way of life for us to be prepared for this and in turn not easily influenced? Or are we not perhaps so equipped to resist certain temptations? You know, this really is the question. Just what is it that we revere? Who is it that we revere? God's instruction or our own reasoning? For example, I really deserve this or I really want this, as opposed to where does God ask me to keep or place my mind? Those are vastly different thought processes. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's go there if you would. Deuteronomy 6. Now, I believe that those that have been a part of God's church are quite familiar with chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, or at least portions of, or basically the chapter there, as it goes through material that's oftentimes covered, particularly when we're talking about perhaps child rearing and so on, God's expectations and standards and laws that were passed along. Deuteronomy 6, beginning of verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes. When you fear, when you revere, when you respect, what is it you do? You seek to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Now, here we see that when we fear the Lord, we strive to keep all his statutes and commandments. We human beings, I'll speak for myself, but I do believe this is true of we human beings in general, tend to pick and choose what we like as opposed to doing everything that God might say, I want and expect you to do. God gave 10 commandments. I've shared with you before, I remember, I haven't seen this in a long time or so many down here. There was a period of time, it must have been perhaps just the company that was, maybe they were selling in different areas. And I would notice going by a lot of different homes that they would have posted in their front yard a sign that was probably about this big or so, the sign itself. And it had the Ten Commandments listed on there. We should keep the Ten Commandments. And I used to think to myself every time I saw one of those in the yard, I wonder how many of these people are keeping the Fourth Commandment. We human beings tend to pick and choose. We're not supposed to keep one or two or nine, but 10 commandments. Along with the added understanding of what's involved in keeping the new covenant and the agreement that God made with us. But what about these or those in the New Testament we might consider were God-fearing? Paul kept and taught not only the 10 commandments, but also the spirit and intent of God's spiritual law. So did the other disciples. We're once again reminded that being a God-fearing person is a way of life, not simply an expression of gratitude every now and then, or an appearance of doing something good from time to time. As in all matters that concern God, it is something that comes from the heart. And that heart or attitude comes from God working in our lives. Fearing God is not something that's simply talked about and not absorbed. It's complete reverence for and obedience to the various instructions that God gives throughout the Bible. You know, a lot of people talk a good game, yet how they live is another matter. I'll give you a couple simple examples here. Years ago, I used to go to the YMCA 2-3 times a week and play basketball with a basic core group of guys. And enjoyed it very much. It was great exercise and enjoyed the time and so on. There was another pastor from a denomination, a well-known denomination in the world out there today, that played as well. And every so often he would get frustrated and he would let the cuss words start flying. And I remember thinking to myself on a number of occasions, first of all, how he's hurting those of us that are in the ministry. People say, what do you do for work? And me, I kind of cringe, like, oh, great, I hope they don't think I'm doing the same thing. Of course, they didn't hear that from me because I didn't use that. But my point is, the disconnect to not be able to see and understand of what you're representing, supposedly as a minister for Jesus Christ, and what you're doing. Here's another one. Anyone that says all we need to do is love one another, yet they fail to understand and in turn practice the reality that God defines love as obeying and fearing God, is missing something. Yeah, we all do need to learn how to love one another more effectively, but that leads to the automatic and easy question. Well, what is that? What's that involve? When we're given the truth of God, we come to see and understand and recognize it involves fearing God at the top of the list. Honoring, respecting, following, obeying, living, walking this way of life. How much of God's truth are we really absorbing? Is life truly just love Jesus, all the while living a life that shows anything but reverence or respect for Him? And by the way, what exactly does just love Jesus really mean? Well, absolutely, we're to love Jesus Christ and God the Father. But we do that through obedience, which shows reverence and respect. We fear God. Now, being a God-fearing person also involves humility. So this is another important element and aspect. It involves an intense desire to search out God's truth. I've often said through the years, how effective are you at telling a know-it-all anything? If they already know it all, they're not listening to you. We need to go to God and find out what we don't know by listening to Him and following what He says. That involves humility. I must tell you that many of the most enjoyable and inspiring visits that I have with people are visits in which a person is clearly motivated and excited about God's Word. They are teachable, they're humble, they don't think or act as though they know something that you don't know. Well, I'm going to listen to what you have to say, Pastor, but I'm going to measure it by what I know. Had that kind of thing happen before? They want to learn, and they're far more interested in doing so than they are in telling others what they know. The humble person is. This is the person who wants to learn about God. They're listening to and learning from God's Word, and that is all that really matters to them. So much so that it's obvious in how they treat not only the Word of God, but other people as well, with tremendous love and kindness and gentleness and all the remaining parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Let's go to Matthew 10, if you would. Matthew chapter 10. Here in Matthew 10, let's read in verse 28. Lord Jesus Christ says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell or Gehenna." So Christ tells us that our reverence is to go towards God and his instruction, not anyone or anything else ahead of him. He is the one we fear. And when I say fear, I obviously mean respect and follow. You know, we may respect and should respect others, but we should have the greatest respect for God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's where it all begins. That's what teaches us then how to treat one another, frankly. I'm reminded of something that happened to me over 25 years ago now, when I was told, "Well, that's your interpretation of the Scripture." I was having a conversation with an individual who was the minister of an organization that I used to be a part of many, many years ago. And I could no longer attend there. And this pastor came to my home and wanted to talk to me. And I said, yes, and we sat down to talk. And in the course of the conversation, a number of things happened that were quite interesting and sad. But one of the things that occurred was the individual was asking me to believe whatever I want to believe, but teach such and such, which I cannot do. And I quoted the scripture, didn't add anything to it, just quoted the scripture. And the individual sat there on the couch in my living room and said, "That's your interpretation." I'll never forget that as long as I live. I looked at them and said, "I just quoted the scripture. How's that my interpretation?" Frankly, in my heart, I want nothing more than to be open to God's instruction, and I trust and hope that you are the same way. But I do desire that it be just that. God's instruction, and not what somebody else thinks through their own reasoning that God wishes to teach us. In other words, I fear God much more than I do that individual. And I know that with a willing heart, God will show me that this is what He wants me to do. I trust you believe the same. You aren't here because of me as your pastor. You are here because of your love for the truth. And with the help of God's Holy Spirit, you measure what you hear from anyone speaking at the lectern according to what God has shown you in Scripture. Not sitting in heavy judgment. I don't mean like that. I can't wait to see if I can catch him in a trick. No, that's not it. But you understand what God holds you to. You understand we're all trying to walk together as family, following the Word of God. Now, I would hope that each of us makes every effort to avoid placing private interpretation on Scripture or twisting Scripture, as is pointed out in 2 Peter 1 and verse 20, that we're not to do. That would be the opposite of fearing God. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke 1. In Luke chapter 1, notice verse 50. "And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation." What does this tell us? Well, it's quite simple, really. If we're looking for God to extend mercy to us, consider, does He see me, in your case, does He see you as fearing God? This scripture reminds me of a movie that I saw many, many years ago that I remember some funny scenes from, but I don't ever want to recommend movies, by the way, because what you remember in your memory banks, and you go back and watch, you go, ooh. But I do remember a couple of funny scenes or clips in this particular movie. It was called The End. It was a movie that Burt Reynolds was in, so I'm dating myself big time here. He was out in the water, and he wasn't sure he was going to make it back to shore. He was way out in the water. Running out of energy, he called out and said, "God, I'll give you 100% of everything that I make from this day forward if you'll just get me back to the shore." The closer he got to the shore. God, I'll give you 80% of everything I make if you'll just get me back to the shore. And the closer he got, 50%, God, I'll give you. And so on, and here it goes from there. Is this the attitude that God is looking for in us, or is he expecting something more of us? Wouldn't it be fair to say that he's looking for that willing, giving attitude, not only when we are in trouble and need his help, but all the time? According to this scripture in Luke, he shows mercy towards those who fear him. But what about those who say they fear him or revere him? Once again, it isn't those who say the right things. It is those who live in obedience or reverence to God. Again, I go back to the issue I began with, which is really dealing with the subject of honesty. How honest are we with ourselves? That is such a critical element, an aspect of our day-to-day walk with God. Acts chapter 10. Acts 10. And let's begin in verse 34. Acts chapter 10 and beginning in verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Those who, this says those who fear God, those who live righteously, not those who give it lip service, are accepted by him. Now I say once again, fearing God is a way of life. Here's another point to consider when talking about fearing God. One who fears God is one that lives righteously. Here we see that point brought out, stressed right here, don't we? Let me ask this question to you. What comes to mind when you think of living righteously? What's that mean to you? What's that entail? Now, according to the dictionary definition, it is living your life in an upright or virtuous manner, that is, free from guilt or sin. In short, it may be a challenge, but it is well worth investing in. Fellow family members, when we fear God, we show him we choose to live righteously. Another question, is this way of life a burden in any way to live righteously? Well, it is if we view what God tells us as restrictive. Lots of people believe what God says here is too restrictive. On the other hand, if we see this as critical to our spiritual maturity, then the answer is absolutely not. It is not restrictive. That's not how I view God's Word. Although Satan would love to have us believe that it is somehow a burden to obey what God instructs, in fact, Satan would prefer that we find any instruction from God as burdensome. He wants you to do what? What do you mean, keep the Sabbath? Now, why would he want you to do that when you could go over here and you could do this? That's so restrictive. I believe you and I view the Sabbath in the way God intended because he's opened our eyes and minds to see and understand how valuable, beautiful, important this is. Although Satan would love exactly to have us believe that somehow anything God gives us is a burden. In fact, Satan would prefer that we find any of his instruction that way. So I ask you, is obeying God, living righteously, fearing God, really, truly burdensome to you? Ask yourself that. Is what you've chosen here to commit to this in any way burdensome? Because frankly, if we've gotten any twinge of that at all left in there, that needs to get knocked out. This is far from a burden, fellow family members. It's beautiful. It answers all of the questions that really matter in life. I certainly hope that we always view what God has blessed us with as a tremendous blessing. Here's how burdens work. If we humans view something as burdensome, we likely find it difficult to follow through on that particular task, don't we? Now, we may do it because we feel we have to for a while, but eventually, if our thinking doesn't change, we will choose to stop following through. When it comes to fearing God, it may not always be natural or necessarily easy, at least until we train ourselves to think and operate differently, but it surely should never be viewed as a burden. If that's how we view it, we're not likely to ultimately be faithful in living it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7. Notice verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, Matthew 5 and verse 48, we're told to become perfect or mature. This begins by fearing God. As we note in this verse, the God-fearing or reverence begins as we cleanse ourselves or allow God to help cleanse us or cleanse what needs to be cleansed from our lives, spiritually speaking. This is a process that all of us go through at conversion, and it continues from that point forward. This is obviously not something we can simply give lip service to and then move on. It's much deeper than that. It requires dedication, a total commitment. Colossians 3, let's go there for a moment and take a look at what's shared here in verse 22. Colossians 3 and verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. I think of children when I read this in the context of today's sermon. As our children grow up, they may not always completely know why we as parents tell them to do something in a certain way. They might not understand all the nuances or the full picture as to why, no matter how many times we explain it to them at a particular age and time in life. So as a result, they may or may not do it strictly because they have been told by us to do that. However, as time goes by and then they begin to mature, things begin to click and make sense as to why something needs to be done and why in that particular way. But first must come a certain maturity or depth of understanding. Likewise, for so many people in this world, they lack the understanding as to why it is important to obey the Bible in its entirety. Why it's important to listen to and follow the Word of God. These end up being people who don't really fear God, but rather do what they think they need in order to get by. You see, true reverence for God is exemplified only in those who have reached a depth of understanding as to realize why it is so important. The more we value this subject, the more we will learn how to live it. In other words, someone can stand up here and tell us all day that we are to fear God, yet we will fail to appreciate what is shared unless we as individuals have reached a depth of understanding God's Word that comes through an open mind and the gift of God's Holy Spirit. It is God's Spirit in us that inspires a greater depth of understanding and appreciation for this or any topic, for that matter, dealing with our spiritual walk. In reality, this is not understood even by those of us who are newly baptized to the magnitude it's understood over time of maturing. This is not to say that when we were baptized we were not sincere, that we cannot somehow know a lot about what God expects of us. I'm simply pointing out that just as in our physical lives we mature over time mentally, likewise spiritually we mature over time. Our picture of what fearing God is all about begins to come more into focus. And we realize that being a God-fearing person truly is another entire way of life. Fellow family members, I want to inspire you today to really take a look at this topic of fearing God. Do your own Bible study. Go back and think about what that involves. I had a conversation with my father many years ago now. This month. It'll be 13 years this month. 2 weeks from now since his death. Hard to believe. Time gets by very quickly. I remember having a conversation with him shortly before he went in for a surgical procedure that went well, only to have him die the next day, suddenly. In the course of the conversation we were having, we had a number of these, but I distinctly remember this particular one and others that were similar to it. Before he went in to have the surgical procedure, he was completely at peace with whatever did or didn't occur. Now, in his particular case, he had reason to be concerned about surgery because they lost him twice on the table before in previous surgery a number of years prior, and he was very concerned about going under again. He didn't want to go anywhere for the sake of Mom and the rest of us in the family, but he was completely at peace with whatever God determined the outcome of this would be. You know why? He wanted nothing more than to honor, respect, revere God as God wants, so that he could be assured of being a first fruit. I can't remember if I've shared this with you or not before. I remember a conversation I was having with Mom not long after Dad's death. She said she'd have to go in and get him up off his knees. He'd be staying there for so long talking to God. Because he was so concerned about what was coming, he knew he was in God's hands, but he was at peace. Point being, his focus was on, I want to do what God wants me to do. That's what mattered more than anything. It's not that he can earn salvation, as we all know. None of us can. But even with the grace that God gives us, he still expects us to fear him. Respect, revere, honor, obey, follow. If that were not true, we wouldn't see it as we have today in his inspired word. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5. Here in Hebrews 5, and beginning in verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Then notice verse 7. "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear." Christ's prayers on earth were heard because he feared God. He kept all the commandments. He valued what God said to the point that that's what mattered most, above all. He was a living example of what you and I should be striving to be, and I trust we are doing our best to do so. So are we beginning to get the full picture as to why this subject is so important? And do we get the picture that takes a lot of discipline and commitment and fear and respect and reverence to God? Perhaps you do. For me, I have to continually remind myself of how important it is, because if I don't, I'm likely to think more highly of myself and not highly enough of God, because that is man's nature. I talk off and on about humility, and I've seen many in God's ministers, many in God's church, both members and ministers, that have exhibited humility. I've also seen a lack of humility in some. You probably, if you've been in God's church, have experienced the same for any length of time. But more importantly, there are times that I've been disappointed with my behavior, and I realized that although I have always intended to be an example of godly humility, that has not always been the case. The realization that all of us are accountable to God for our actions continues to sink in. A spirit of humility coupled with a healthy fear of God is no doubt why God's faithful sheep are blessed. Let me read some from a doctrinal update manual from a number of years ago. This was back when COGWA was being formed. And I'm not going to share all of it. I'm going to share a good portion with you. It was actually written by our current president, Mr. Franks. And as I read it, listen closely to what's being said. And notice, if you will, the healthy fear of God in wording and intent. And this is simply a titled Approach Toward Doctrine. The subject of doctrine is one of critical importance. Without an established doctrinal foundation, everything else we accomplish would be of little value. We must ask ourselves, if our doctrines are not correct, will anything else matter? We must be diligent in preserving the truth. We must not succumb to pressure to compromise the Word of God, nor should we be unwilling to address the difficult doctrinal questions in an open and honest manner. Our approach must be humble and collaborative, not arrogant and isolated. We must begin with solid principles and proceed to the more difficult questions. We must confirm and reestablish our foundational beliefs that brought all of us together in the first place. In Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 20, Paul states, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So our foundation must be grounded in the Word of God, both the Old and New Testaments. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of our beliefs and practices, which is confirmed in 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. As a church, we must be well grounded in the truth. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 15, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but I am delayed. I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." The margin in the New King James Version lists foundation as an alternative translation for ground. You see, the truth is a very special gift that has been given to us by God the Father. We must respect it and treat it with great care. The church must be founded on the fundamental truths that God has revealed in His Word. And he proceeds to go on and gives 14 different points to summarize what he felt like would be our best approach to doctrine. I won't share all of them with you. I'll share a number of them. The Holy Scriptures represent God's written revelation to mankind. While other sources may be of value in supporting the biblical record, any contradiction of the Bible is against divine revelation. The Bible is to be read, viewed, and interpreted as a whole. The Bible interprets itself. God's purpose has been the same from the beginning. Doctrine is established upon the clear, consistent teaching throughout the Bible and not upon a few passages of Scripture. The Bible interprets its many symbols. The Bible does not contradict itself. Alleged contradictions can arise through misunderstandings of linguistic, cultural, and historical details. Contradictions are not part of God's revelation. The Bible's account of the kingdom of God, the divine realm, and its description of the creation of the physical world and events in human history are to be viewed as true and accurate. The Bible was written to be applicable and meaningful to all generations of humanity. The laws and principles therein should be applied diligently in our own environment while being cognizant of the cultural and historical settings surrounding the text. The Bible was written for all peoples. Those called by God have been given understanding of His great plan. The understanding of the Bible is not subject to change because of the changing philosophical ideas of a generation. The Bible contains inspired prophecy, which is not subject to private interpretation. I already referred to 2 Peter 1, verse 20 earlier in my message to you. The Apostle Paul does not reinterpret Christ. Paul's epistle should be interpreted in light of or based on Christ's teachings and not the reverse. One more I'll share. Distinction must be made between the understanding relating to a doctrine and the administration of that doctrine. Why would I take time to read and share that with you today? Because that is a very balanced, patient, deliberate approach. When we show reverence to God, He rewards us. I'm going to give you a term that you'll hear me use as long as I'm here, throughout the years and time that I'm here. Balance. God wants us to be balanced Christians. We are to avoid the ditches, the extremes, the different personal ideas. Mr. Armstrong, years ago, used to talk about sticking close to the trunk of the tree and not getting out on some limb where you can get lopped off, which sometimes can be very easy for people to do if we become too enamored with our ideas, our thoughts, certain things that we feel like we've researched and put together and so on. I think it's abundantly clear to those who are faithful believers in God's church through the years that there's been a sifting process within the church. And that sifting largely has to do with this very issue of fearing and respecting God. Proverbs 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Take a look at verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. We should all understand that hating the sin or evil is obviously not wrong. Hating the sinner would be wrong. But isn't it interesting to note that when one fears God in the truest and fullest sense, that person will absolutely hate sin or evil? Learning how to get to that level is what I'm talking about today. I believe it takes a lifetime to continue to look at, focus on, tweak, and our thought process this very point. To the point we can get to where we see sin or evil, all of it, in a way that we hate that. We don't want anything to do with it. It's hard when you think about the challenges today of just entertainment alone. Are we entertained by things that God would not be comfortable with us being entertained by? I'm still working on that myself. Certainly shows the contrast between those who may believe they fear God and those who truly do. Let's notice an example of the Bible, what I'm talking about. Acts chapter 10. Acts 10. Here in Acts 10, we're going to be breaking into the story that should be familiar to us, and that is the beginning of the Gentile world being called. Acts chapter 10, the beginning of verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now here is, again, the chapter showing the beginning of Gentiles being called or converted through Cornelius, if you will. He was the first to be in this particular manner or way. But it's important for us to understand that Cornelius was no ordinary Gentile. He was not one who simply gave Christ and God lip service. It says here he was a, quote-unquote, devout man. One who feared God along with all his household. So apparently he was setting a phenomenal example. He was living it. It's important that you and I never overlook this or underestimate what's being shared. Let's notice a couple more scriptures of real importance to this topic before we close today. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And as we look here at the very end of this book, in verse 13, we read, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all. Our whole duty, our job, is to fear God and to keep His commandments." Could it be any more straightforward than that? This is to be our emphasis from day to day. This is what we are to be actively living daily. This is what really matters. Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." In other words, not as a hypocrite who pretends to be something in front of some, but really isn't that way elsewhere. "So as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but no much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." You know, whether we think God is looking or not, whether people are watching us or not, through thick and thin, through who knows what 2021 brings us, through good, through bad, it is our responsibility to fear God. It's our responsibility to revere Him. It's our responsibility to live righteously. God does expect this of all those who are part of His church. This is the standard to live by. At the beginning of today's sermon, I talked about two individuals who lived a certain way of life. A coal miner and a window washer. Now, there were certain things that they did out of habit because they formed that habit knowing what it took to become good at what they did. They also knew if they didn't form that habit, they'd have, in the case of one in particular, severe headaches. Just as these two men, we also live in a way of life, or we are living a way of life, at work and at home. Let's do all we can to make sure that we are living a life that shows God. We truly fear Him. Ask Him in your prayers to give you the spiritual maturity to understand deeper than ever what He really means when He says and expects and commands us to fear Him. Let's show God through our daily actions that we revere Him, that in turn we hate sin. And when you think of it, what better way to really know what sin is? Surely, through godly fear, we clearly will see what sin is. God and Jesus Christ, at His right hand, have paved the way for us. The ball is now in our court.